Scripture reading will be taken from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Open your Bibles to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. We will be there at the beginning of our lesson today. While you turn there, let me welcome everybody. It's good to be with God's people. Good to be with you. We do have quite a few visitors, and we're excited to have you. Stick around. Let us talk to you, get to know you, get to know us. Ask whatever questions you have. We love to be able to give a defense for our worship, to defend Scripture, to defend God. And please give us a chance to do so if you have questions. There's a story found in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, going all the way down to verse 50. And it's a story we're familiar with. It's where Jesus has gone to the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And there in that house, while he is reclining and eating a meal, a woman comes in. And this woman decides to anoint Jesus. And she breaks apart an alabaster flask of oil. Some of the versions of this story found in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12 say it's a flask full of nard, which apparently is a very expensive oil. And she anoints Jesus' head, and in one of the versions, she actually lets her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and she takes her long hair and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair, and she anoints his feet with her hair. And you have both Judas, who has a problem with this, and you have Simon, who has a problem with this, and the other Pharisees who are there at the meal. All have a problem with this particular woman and her reputation coming and approaching Jesus, who has a good reputation, and they have a problem with the fact that Jesus allows her to do so. Now, we're not going to read the story here, but if you kind of combine them together, and particularly here in Luke chapter 7, there's a couple of details I want to point out. One is, Simon looked down on Jesus. If you look in the details of the story, Simon actually says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know about this woman. You have Simon looking down on the woman because he says, for she is a sinner. Simon refuses to give a straight answer when Jesus confronts him about his complaint. Jesus gives him a little parable about two people that were forgiven different amounts. And it is interesting to me that when he answers in verse 43, he says, I suppose the one who forgave more. That idea of, I'm not going to really give you a definite answer. I suppose this is what you're looking for. And so you have a disrespect of Jesus, and he won't give a straight answer. You find that Jesus rebukes him because when Jesus arrived at his house, he gave him no water in which to wash his feet. He didn't respect Jesus because he didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. He didn't treat Jesus as his equal because he didn't go through the trouble of anointing Jesus' head with oil like he would a typical guest of reputation. The Pharisees themselves at the table gossiped with one another. Who is this who forgives sins? They murmur to one another. Do you know what I find to be the most amazing aspect of this story? As you find over in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 6, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, that it was Simon the leper's house. Simon the leper. Now we can assume that he is no longer the leper, because if he were, he would not have Pharisees in his house. He would not be in his house. He would be kicked out of his city because that was the treatment that lepers got. So this is Simon who was a leper house. And odds are, and this detail is not given, I'm making an assumption here, but how in the world did he get over his leprosy? And odds are the reason this man has invited Jesus into his house is because he has some point in the past benefited from Jesus. It could very well be that Simon the leper was the one whom Jesus has probably healed in the past. If you put those details together in this story, you find that here is a man who has absolutely no right to look down on Jesus and to look down on this woman and to have this haughty view of himself, yet he does. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Pride. Because I think it's an easy trap for us to fall into. I entitled the sermon Deflating Pride because one of my favorite descriptions of pride is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the old King James Version where it says, love is not puffed up. And you can picture that, can't you? People that are proud, they've got their chest stuck out in the air, their chins up in the air. They're big-headed, and they're so inflated they can float down the street at the Macy Day Parade. That's the idea, the picture we have of a proud person. I find it interesting that the Catholics include pride as one of the seven deadly sins, and actually it's generally listed as the greatest of the seven deadly sins for two reasons. One is, it is the sin that leads to all the others. A person who struggles with pride is somebody who is more likely to fall into gluttony or into lust or into envy or sloth or anger or covetousness. The other reason is pride is one of the only sins we have in Scripture that's invisible. All the other ones have signs. You get somebody who struggles with anger. Generally, when they're angry, they're red-faced, they're clenching their fists, they're gritting their teeth. You've got the idea of sloth. You can tell when somebody's slothful and when somebody's gluttonous. You can look at them and you can see the signs of them dealing with their sin. But pride? It's invisible. It's hard to see, especially in a culture that exalts pride. Because that's exactly what we do. My fear is that there are even some of us here in this room who are thinking privately, man, I sure hope so-and-so hears this sermon. Yeah, that's a sign of pride. That I don't need to hear it, but someone else does. Well, today, I came across this in a book a while ago, and I wrote this list down, and I thought I would go through this list real quickly here with you this morning. It was a list of statements that proud people make. Statements that if you find yourself saying this statement, you might want to do a little bit of mirror searching, of heart searching, of looking at yourself and deciding, am I struggling with pride? The first one is this statement. You find yourself thinking, you aren't going to talk to me like that. You aren't going to talk to me like that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. If you are the kind of person who struggles with receiving criticism, who struggles with receiving rebuke, you probably struggle with pride. And that's probably most of us at certain times. We might think, no one, you know, if we're one of those people who doesn't get criticized often, let me caution you. It might not be because there's nothing to criticize. It might just be that people don't feel that you're open to criticism. Because you're proud. Because you don't know how to accept criticism graciously. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to take advice and willing to take criticism and willing to take rebuke. Because people who love us enough to give us that kind of feedback are people who want us to be better. And those are the people we want around. We're going to fly through these real quick. But you find yourself thinking, I'm better than everyone else. That I'm better. This was Simon the leper's problem. Think about that. Here is a man who has been kicked out of his town, who has somehow been healed and invited back in, and he's still looking down on everyone else. He's still looking down on Jesus and Jesus' disciples and this humble woman who comes to serve Jesus in this amazing way. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." See, one of the things that I love about Christianity, and I've shared this with you before from this place, is that it is the great equalizer among people. No Christian is better than any other Christian, and no Christian is better than anybody in the world on their own. We're all in the same boat. All of us fell away. All of us gave ourselves to sin. All of us needed redemption from God, and all of us received redemption from God, and we're all the same in the kingdom of God. That's the great thing about Christianity. I love the way it's put in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this: God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. The only one who's worth exalting is God. I am no higher than anyone else. And I think we need to realize that. We are all helpless sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're all the same. Another statement we find ourselves thinking possibly is, I'm not going to be the one to apologize. I'm not going to be the one who goes first. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." Fools mock at the guilt offering. They can stand there and they can say, you know, I'm not guilty, I don't have to do that, or this isn't something for me, or everybody else might need to go offer that offering, but I don't have to do that. Only a fool would say that. Paul tells us instead that we are to be humble. And I find it interesting that he says that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that we are to lift others as being better and more important than ourselves. And I find it interesting, even in the teachings of Jesus, he places the weight of responsibility on both sides of an argument. If you are the one who has done wrong, your job is to go apologize to those whom you've wronged. And if you are the one who has been wronged, your job is to go to the one who wronged you and make it right. Both sides of an argument have responsibility when it comes to making the relationship good. Only proud people are unwilling to do so. Another statement we might think is, that's just not fair. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. It's not fair that somebody else got the promotion and I didn't. It's not fair that the other team won. The refs gave it to them. It's not fair that this happened. It's not fair that that happened. We do that all the time. And the problem with that statement is, we are the ones defining fair. And it's never a consistent standard. What's funny is, fair is always what makes me get what I want. Never the other way around. We need to be people who are willing to be mistreated. People who are willing to let others succeed and us rejoice with them. We need to be people who are willing to be excited for somebody else's benefit, even if we haven't gained the same thing. To be honest, in most cases where we sit there and complain about life being fair or not fair, what's funny is it's not going to be fair one way or the other. You know, if there's only one promotion up for grab and you get it, guess what the other person's saying? Ah, that's not fair. I deserved it more than they did. Yes, I know they're wrong. But we think that way. In a game where there's two teams against each other, guess what? One side has to win, one side has to lose. That's the way life works. And life is always going to be unfair to the losing side. Christians don't mind losing as long as they win in the end. I think we need to be okay with that. I think we need to be okay with the fact that life isn't going to be fair the way we define it. And that's okay. Another one, we find ourselves whispering, did you hear about gossiping? Gossiping is a sign of pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You know what I hate about gossiping? Gossiping destroys trust every time. That's the problem with it. Gossiping, because of what it is by nature, if I am telling somebody, you know, T about somebody else, guess what? T's going to know that I'm telling somebody else about him. So even if he's hearing my gossip, he can't trust me because I'm just as likely to share stories about him with somebody else. Those who gossip always destroy relationships for themselves just as much as they do for anybody else. But it is pride that often leads to it. And let me be clear, because I think sometimes we misdefine gossip, and I heard Terry say this just recently from the pulpit. Gossip is not untrue statement. Gossip is negative statements. It is not my job to talk negatively about anybody unless I'm talking to the person. So that whole idea of, well, it's not gossip, it's true. That would, let's rework that. It's not a lie, it's true. That's a correct understanding. But if I am talking negatively about somebody else, not to them, I am gossiping. And pride is what leads to it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. That needs to be our standard, because let me even take this a step further. What if you're the one who never says gossip, but you hear a lot of it? Well, why are people coming to you? Why do they feel comfortable gossiping to you? Why do you feel comfortable enabling them in gossiping? Proverbs says, just don't associate with a gossip. If you hear somebody say something negative, respond with something positive. Change the conversation. Change the attitude. Change the statements being made. But never participate in gossip. It shows pride. What about you find yourself thinking, I don't need anybody's help? Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We should all be willing to get help, because there's not a single one of us who doesn't need it. God is big on people getting help. Just look through the New Testament. How many times God tells us to depend on one another as his people. That we are to stimulate and encourage one another, according to Hebrews chapter 11. That we are to admonish and encourage and help, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That we are to rebuke one another with gentleness, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Over and over and over again, we are told to have relationships with one another. That was already talked about this morning in the 9 o'clock hour. How often Paul relied on those friendships and those people that he mentions in his letter, that he had relationships with them and they were beneficial to him and he was beneficial to them. That's how it works. And when we spend our life thinking that we don't need anybody else, that we don't need help, that we've got it made and that we're going to do it our own way, we will be lonely people and full of pride. You find yourself refusing to submit ever to anyone. We've read this already this morning, Doug did, but he gives more grace. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We are to submit. We are to draw near. We are to cleanse our hand. That idea of submitting ourselves to God, there are so many people who are unwilling to do that. And I can guarantee you that the number one reason people are unwilling to come to Jesus is because they're too proud to admit that they need to. That's why. Once somebody knows the truth and doesn't respond to the truth, it's because they think they don't need it. It's pride that gets in the way. We need to not let that happen. We're also to submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, before it gets into this concept of husband loving their wives and wives submitting to their husband, it says, submit to one another. Out of reverence to Christ, that we're all to be submissive people. The quickest way to ruin every relationship in your life is to refuse to submit. When a husband and a wife won't submit to one another, their relationship gets ruined quick. When parents and children refuse to submit to one another and build their relationship falls apart. Friendships fall apart. Work relationships fall apart. Everything falls apart when somebody is unwilling to submit. And we got to be people who are willing to do so. Here's another one. You find yourself saying, it's not me, it's you. That's backwards from the way we normally hear this. That old breakup line. It's not you, it's me. When really what they mean is, it's you all the way. That's reality. But there are people who build their lives on that principle. This idea of it's not me. The problem in our relationship is always the other person. The fault always belongs with the other person. The problem is that they're not willing to do their part, that they're not willing to listen, that they're not willing to pull their weight, that, you know, and anybody who has done any sort of marriage counseling, whether that be formal or informal, this is the thing you hear all the time, which proves that the problem in most marriages is pride. It tears the relationship apart. And so here we've got this idea of humbling yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I tell you, the way I see this most often is in driving. You hear people who ran into a problem driving, they get a ticket. You know whose fault tickets are? Always the policeman's fault. Or the speed trap. Or there's some way in which it's not my fault. I was really only going 15 over and they shouldn't have pulled me. Or they can't even admit they were going 15 over. It's the speed limit's fault. It should be higher. Have you ever thought that? And we have all sorts of reasons why it's not our fault. You get into a fender bender, it's because they put their brakes on too hard. You get cut off, man, they need to learn how to drive. Right? It's not me, it's you. It's a big problem in our world. You find yourself saying, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like them. Galatians 6 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. I use that verse because I want us to realize that you're not judged based on what other people are doing. You're not judged because you're better than your neighbor. You're not judged because you understand more than the person next to you. You will be judged by God for who you are and what God expected from you. Nobody else. What we do, we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves with other people. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how we're better than everybody else around us, because it makes us feel better when we do fall short. You know you're a proud person when you start celebrating other people's failures. I see this a lot. Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." You know, this comes along with being part of a competitive society. And again, I'm not saying competition is wrong, but this is naturally part of it. That when the other team loses, man, we're excited about it. Or when a friend of ours' favorite team loses, man, we gotta dig it. We gotta dig in hard. Let them have it. You know, it wasn't bad enough when the team lost. Now we're gonna make them feel worse with our comments. And we're so excited, even though that's not their failure, they feel like that's their failure because it was their team. And we get so excited about really rubbing that in. We need to be careful, because that's pride that ruins relationships. There have been churches that split over team rivalries. And that's ridiculous. There are churches where you are not allowed in the state of Alabama to wear team-related paraphernalia on your body during football season, because it starts a fight among God's people. That's ridiculous, folks. Because, and the reason is, if we spend our time celebrating one another's successes, I guarantee you none of those problems would exist. But we spend our time tearing down their defeats, and we end up ruining our relationships. And we only do it because of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, "Love does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth." Have you ever rooted for someone to fail? Because if you do, you don't love that person. And you need to get that right. You find yourself obsessed over the opinions of others. This is a big one, especially in the world of social media, where you put something on there and you check back a dozen times that day to see how many more likes did I get. Did I get any comments? Because comments are way better than likes. And I know that's Facebook, that's for old people. You got the same thing with Snapchat and every other type of social media. This idea of trying to grab attention from other people because you thrive on it. And you become obsessed with what do other people think about me. It's the reason everybody gets dressed up in the nicest clothes and nobody wants to wear off-brand anything, and that every, you know, I gotta smell right and I gotta look right and I gotta do right and I gotta say the right thing, and we're so careful that the image we present is the right image. And generally that has nothing to do with a godly image. And we end up showing our pride. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." How often do we in our modern culture spend our days comparing ourselves and commending ourselves because of one another and the opinions of others? And then we show ourselves without understanding. Last statement. When you convince yourself that your opinion is the only right opinion. Proverbs 13 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom." Some translation, a little clearer, says, "Pride only leads to arguments." Well, that's a lot of people. That their way has to be the right way, and that their opinion is the only right opinion, and that if it's not done this way, then everything's going to fall apart. And I'll be honest, There's a financial guy, Dave Ramsey, that I listen to, and I like the way he words things. People will come to him and say, hey, I have option A, and I have option B. What should I do? And his answer is always, take option C. Always go the other direction. Always figure out the third opinion, the other way of doing it, because there's probably something you haven't thought of. And this is true of those with pride that struggle with their opinions always being the right one. Probably you're right in some ways that this other way won't work, but probably there's another way you haven't thought of. And if we were humble enough to seek for the good of all, we would do better. Proverbs 8, verses 11 through 12 says, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Then wisdom speaks. I, wisdom with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. I think we need to be people who are always seeking better answers, right answers, wise answers. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to do whatever it takes to not develop a sense of pride, but to develop a sense of dependency on Jesus and God. To realize that we're no better than anybody else. To realize that we need to confess all of our wrong, and that's good because it causes us to humble ourselves before the Lord. So I'm going to give you an opportunity now to do so. If you're struggling with sin, let me guarantee you the quickest way to get past your sin is to confess it, is to embarrass yourself, is to come out and say, you know what? I'm not going to let pride get in the way of me making myself right with God. I am going to do whatever it takes to be humble and repentant and show my sorrow for my sin. Now that applies whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. That non-Christians need to come to God humbly and say, I can't do life on my own, and I know that doing life on my own is just getting me in trouble, and it's not getting me where I want to be, and I know that life on my own leads to hell, and I want to belong to Jesus, and so I'm going to believe, and I'm going to turn away from a life without Jesus, and I'm going to confess Him as my Lord, and I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Today's a good day to swallow your pride and do that, if you need to do it. And then for the rest of us who are Christians, I tell you, the practice of swallowing your pride never ends. And it's always necessary. And that there's never a time in your life where you've arrived, you always have more learning and more growing to do. And so when you mess up, the best way to come clean on that is to depend on God and God's people. And so I encourage you, if you've messed up, if you've got something you're struggling with, something that pride causes you to keep secret, quit keeping it secret. Quit letting pride rule. Come forward, confess it, so that we can pray for you and help you and get you where you want to be and where you need to be. If you need the invitation, whether you're a non-Christian needing to be baptized into Christ or a Christian needing to come clean, please do so. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.